Turn with me to Esther chapter 9. This is going to finish up a little bit of the Purim story. But Esther chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Esther 9, 19. This is at the end of the story. And this is about the response of the Jewish people to God's deliverance of them during the festival of Purim. And this is the response, Esther 9:19. That is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. And I think it was Fred who said this to me last week, that, you know, this should be the Jewish Christmas at Purim. Because this is the one scripture that says this is the holiday to give presents to one another. So Christmas or Hanukkah, we've got it all mixed up. It should be Purim. And so I don't know, maybe we'll institute something radically new in the near future. Or at radically old, one or the other. Okay, continue verse 20. Mordechai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy, and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Gifts to the poor. And so this is the principle of Purim, of giving to the poor, giving feasting and giving to the poor. That's the essence of it. But really what it alerted me to when I was reading the scripture last week was the whole issue of money, about giving and all these other things that involve money. And I want to show you a really surprising scripture, if you've never seen this, about money. And turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If you haven't seen this scripture, this one will be a little surprising. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 19. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. Okay, and children are welcome to be in here if they're going to be quiet. Otherwise, they can be in the room next door with you, and you can listen to what I say if you really want to in the room next door. Okay, Ecclesiastes 10, 19. It says this, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Wow, that's in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Money is the answer for everything. Boy, and you thought that this was supposed to be different than the world system. And yet, this is what the scripture says. Maybe there's something to that prosperity gospel. You know, maybe we ought to be listening to those folks and let's see what we can get out of it. Well, there's a truth to this, okay? There is a truth. You know, much of the stuff that goes on, there's often truths to, and there is truths to what is sometimes said as the prosperity gospel. I think they've taken it way too far. But let's try to bring some balance to this in God's concept of money, okay? And so let's turn back to the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's look at some important scriptures that deal with the issue of money. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Okay. Money is the answer for everything. How do you like that? Even in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. The Lord's speaking to the Israelites, and he says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it will go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Now notice verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. According to what we just read in the scripture from the Torah, it says that the production of wealth is the sign of God's covenant with his people. Okay? The production of wealth is the sign of God's covenant with his people. Now, what does this mean? Let's look at people's lives. When you look at the totality of the scriptures, you see that God brings blessing upon those who serve him. Okay? God's favor is upon those who serve him. And what does that mean in practical senses? Think about what are the signs of God's favor upon people. Well, let me give you a few examples. One would be personal peace. People who have the favor of God in their lives have personal peace. Another sign would be wholesome families. God intends families to be whole and to be solid, for marriages to flourish and their children to be raised in the admonition of the Lord. That's God's favor upon his people. Another thing is health. God brings health to his people. A sign of God's favor on a community is health. And a sign of God's favor in a community, according to what we just read in Deuteronomy, is wealth. Okay? It's wealth. God brings wealth as a sign of his favor upon a community. Now, does that mean that everybody that's wealthy is godly? No. Just like it doesn't mean that everybody's healthy is godly. Because there's a lot of healthy people who are not godly people. Okay? And so one doesn't relate to the other. But it does make it clear that part of the covenant that God has with his people is wealth. And so what's the issue here? Because sometimes, I think as believers, we think of the whole subject of money as something being evil. Something that is like, oh, that's kind of like a no-no. And sometimes we have what I'd consider to be a perverted guilt about the money-making business. It's like ungodly people make a lot of money, but godly people are supposed to be separate from the taint of money. And so therefore, if you're godly, then you're poor. Well, there's a problem with that because that's contrary to what the scripture says. Okay? And that God wants to bring wealth upon his people for a certain purpose is to show his blessing. Now the issue here is the goal of serving God should not be to make money. Just like the goal of serving God shouldn't be anything that we receive, the goal of serving the Lord is because he is the Lord. That's the reason we serve God. God is God and we serve him. But when we serve him, we can expect to receive his blessings as being part of his people, no matter what it is. And the issue becomes is, what is your motive? What is your goal for serving the Lord? That's where it becomes a problem. Now, a particularly problematic scripture comes from 1 Timothy, and this is where I think that often believers get this kind of strange mindset about the subject of money, that it's like a no-no. And let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at it. Very well-known scripture about the love of money being the root of all evil, and that's very true. It is, but we also need to look at the context of this passage and see what it's really talking about. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, Paul is instructing to Timothy about others, and he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. So immediately we're knowing that people are teaching false doctrines. That's what he's addressing here. Let's see what this is. Verse 4, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that all godliness is a mean to financial gain. Okay, now notice, these are ungodly people whose motives are wrong, who are fighting and arguing among themselves, and they see godliness as a means to financial gain. That's a problem. Okay, now let's continue. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay? The problem here, the context of this passage is there are people that believe that godliness will lead to financial gain, and so therefore they serve the Lord to become wealthy and to become rich, and that is no reason to serve the Lord. And in fact, there's an example in the scriptures of this exact passage that Paul is addressing, and it's in Acts chapter 8. And let's look at Acts 8, and let's see a real example of this in action. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. Okay? And let's look at it. Acts 8, verse 9. It says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, they were immersed, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was immersed, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been immersed into the name of the Lord Yeshua. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.'" What's going on here? There's a sorcerer, and the sorcerer is making his living out of sorcery. And he's charging people. Basically, that's what they would do back then. They would charge people for their sorcery and their magic, and they would show how great this magic is and so on, and the people would pay them. And now all of a sudden Simon sees there's a greater power than his magic, and he's amazed by it, and he thinks to himself, "Aha! Now I can have this power and make even more money because it's even a greater power than what I saw before." And so he wants to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, which is an absolute travesty unto the Lord and is an abomination, and consequently he is condemned by the apostles. See, this is the same issue that Paul was talking about back in Timothy. It's a person that is trying to use the service of the Lord to make money. But that does not mean that there's anything wrong with money in itself. Just like there's nothing wrong with sex, right? Even though everybody talks about it all the time and everybody else is involved in it, sex is a gift of God given to a married couple, but then it gets perverted completely by the world. The same thing works with money. Money is a gift of God. God promises the production of wealth to those who believe him and follow him, but it gets perverted and it becomes an idol in people's lives. And the issue when it comes to money is one of motive. What is the motive? Is the motive to become rich for self-gratification? If that's the motive, that is an idol, and that is totally against the Lord. But if your motive in producing wealth is to serve God and humanity with your talents, then you've got to be ready to receive God's blessings, God's financial blessings, because wealth is a sign of God's blessing. That's what the scripture says. I haven't said anything here that the Bible itself has not attested to. Now that we know that, how do we deal with money? How do we deal with it? In very practical terms, how do we deal with it? Well, we deal with it, first of all, by saying this. No matter what we deal with in life, who always comes first? The Lord. You see, the Lord. The scripture says, Yeshua says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And so all money that God uses for us to produce wealth, first we give it back to the Lord. And let's look at a couple of scriptures involving this. Leviticus chapter 27. Okay. Leviticus 27. And let's look at the reasons for this. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want to spend a little time on it. Leviticus 27. Verse 30, the Torah's instruction of the tithe. I want to tell you something, a little funny story here. I was up at the Jewish Community Center last week. I was talking to the head of the fitness center, and he was asking me about our congregation and about what we believe and all this kind of stuff. And he said, do you take dues like in the synagogues, or do you take tithes like a more of a evangelical church would? And I said, well, we take tithes because that's what it says in the Bible. And I said, you know what's interesting? Let me tell you something interesting about the tithe. I told him this. I said, it's interesting that most churches will say that they are not under the law. They are free from the law. But when it comes to the tithe, boy, they're right up in the front on that one. It's kind of a strange thing. You know, it's like, okay, well, this one is a good one to hold on to, but we're going to get rid of all the other. I said, but we are a Torah observant congregation. And so we take the tithes as observing the Torah. You see? So we had them there. Anyway, it was a very interesting talk. Anyway, verse 30. It says this, Leviticus 27. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is a holy unto the Lord. A tithe is a tenth. It's the same word for tenth in Hebrew. And it means one tenth of one's production, one's income goes back to the Lord. Very simple. The question is, well, why? Does God really need money? I mean, you know. I mean, what do you like? Are we going to take this and we're going to throw it to the Lord? You know, hopefully he's going to catch it or something. I mean, is this what's going on? No. I mean, the scripture explains why tithes are taken. Let's look in Numbers chapter 18. Okay, Numbers 18 explains the purpose for tithes. Numbers 18, verse 21. Numbers 18, verse 21. It says this, I give to the Levites, those were the priests in ancient Israel, or the tribe that handled the temple service. I give to the priests, the Levites, all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of the meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the wine press. In this way, you will also present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. So what's the purpose for the tithes? It's to give it to those who do the work of the ministry in the temple system. That's very simple. Why? Because they were not allowed to own their own property and to produce wealth from the land, so they had to rely upon other people's wealth, and they gave a tenth, and that was given to the Levites. Now, but notice what the scripture says. The Levites then were to give a tenth of theirs to the priests, the Kohanim, okay, the sons of Aaron, and because they get a tenth from them. So what's the principle here? Like if we apply it to ourselves like this. When members of a congregation give a tenth of their income to the congregation, then I believe God's principle is the congregation then gives a tenth to its ministers, okay, to those who minister over it from outside of the congregation. And here at Tikvah Israel, we do that. We give a tenth of our income to both Tikkun Ministries and the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, which is our overseer organizations, okay? And the money that I receive, I give a tenth to my overseer, which is Tikkun Ministries. So just like according to the pattern of the scriptures, this is the way it works unto the Lord. That's the way that thing works. Now, let's look at one other thing when it comes to this about giving to the Lord. Let's look at the question of offering, and then we'll move on. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Because it talks about in the scriptures not only tithes but offerings. The question is, what is the purpose of an offering? Leviticus 19, 9. Leviticus 19:9. This is a little different, but let's look at it. Leviticus 19:9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And there's another passage that talks about an offering's being taken for the poor. And so, in other words, part of the reason that offerings are taken, like we did today, is for the poor. It's for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And that's the purpose of giving it to the Lord so it can be distributed to the poor. But I want to point out something in a little more contemporary fashion. Notice that this system is not welfare, but it's workfare. I hope you notice this. Because notice with the poor aren't just given the money. They go out in the field and they get the gleanings, right? So it's not like, oh, I'm poor, I'm down and out, I'm just going to give it to you. It's not like you don't have any responsibility. But even in the Bible, they had the workfare systems, which they're now implementing now. Thought it was a fun fact to know and tell, especially for Robin Dijonet back there. Okay, now let's move on. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's talk about the next step. First about it is giving to the Lord his due, but that's not the end of the money situation. See, a lot of times when you go into places and they talk about money, all they want to talk about is filling up the coffers of their own congregation. But that's not what I want to talk about here. I want to talk about the full topic of money. And the second factor in money is providing for oneself and one's family. Because God gives wealth, only a tenth goes to the Lord, but now we got to deal with the other 90%. And the other 90% is the bulk of it. What do you do with this money? Well, we have a special offering here. We have a special thing for over here. We just give it to over here. Just give it here. Give it here. Give it here. And then you're walking the streets with no money. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's see what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our examples. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such a help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Money comes from production, okay? And production means work. Okay, I believe that God intends everybody to work if they are physically and mentally capable of it. Okay, God does not bless idleness at all. Now, obviously, I don't want to say anything. Obviously, there are married couples where one takes care of the children, one takes care of the home, and they're not producing wages from the world, but that's still work. That's labor. That's fine. But I'm talking about, you know, the idea here of God wanting us to be real, folks. We're real. We're here on this earth. We got to live. And that means producing money by working and not being idle. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. This is what kind of work do you do? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. You know the old adage that a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush? Well, that's the way it often is in the world system. Sometimes, you know, there's all these enticements. You see it on the internet. You see it on television. You see it in the newspaper. Just call up and make $50,000 and, you know, just invest this little bit and do all this and da-da-da. And it says you can only work 20 hours a week and you're going to be wealthy. Well, I don't know how many people have become, you know, those people that I know who've done that, I don't think I've ever met any of them that have become wealthy. In fact, usually they become poor and it becomes a burden. Because that is fantasy. You see, the scripture says that he who works the land, he who works hard, okay, that is the person that's going to profit. That is the person who's going to have abundant food. But if you chase after fantasies, get rich quick schemes and all those kinds of things, man, you're headed down the wrong road, a problem, okay? And even if an opportunity is enticing, I would say to be reticent about sacrificing the sure thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look in this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It says this. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But I'm just trusting the Lord. The Lord told me to live like this. You know, I'll go back on God's promises if I start working again. Well, you know what the problem is? The problem is I don't see that in the scriptures. What I see in the scriptures is you work. You work and you earn money. You put your hand to the plow and you earn money. Okay? Now there's going to be exceptional times when God has to step out in faith, but that is a very serious exception. Okay? Because the pattern of the scripture is you work hard and you profit by hard work. That's very simple. Okay? The question always is our lifestyle, is our beliefs contrary to the underlying principles of the Bible? The Bible gives us a guidebook to life. Next topic, the bondage of debt. Okay? The bondage of debt. Proverbs chapter 22. Because we're talking about money. First we talked about giving it to the Lord, then we talked about earning it. And now let's talk about overspending it. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The bondage of debt. It says this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. Now, I don't know about you, but none of us, I don't think anybody in here likes to be in bondage. In fact, when you read the scriptures, you see God's always setting people free from bondage. The Israelites were set free from bondage in Egypt. They were delivered from bondage in Egypt, set free from slavery so that they could be productive and have wealth. Yeshua says that he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Then why then are so many of us in bondage to a creditor? If God has come to set us free, then why are we in bondage to somebody else? Bondage to a, because that's what it is. Being in debt means being bondage to somebody else, being bondage to a creditor. God promises us wealth. He promises us blessing. So how do we then get on the tail and not in the head? How does this happen? I believe there's three primary things that lead to debt. Three primary things. And I believe God has an answer for every one of them. And I have them written down on your outline here if you want to look at them. Number one, overspending. We live in a consumer culture. Everything is buy, buy, buy. Buy a new computer, buy a new car, buy a new VCR, get the hottest thing off the market, buy this, buy that. Oh, if I only spend a little bit more, then I can have this thing will work a little bit better. And so maybe you're not the person that goes out and spends $2,000 just willy-nilly, but you just go out and just add to it. But then you add a little more to it. Then you add a little more to it. Or maybe you go out and spend because it makes you feel good. You're kind of bummed out. Oh, I'm just going to go out and spend and spend and spend. And suddenly, what's happened? You're in debt. Oh, no. And you know what the problem with debt is other than bondage? It's that you have less money than you had before. That's the biggest problem. Because it means you have to start now paying off the creditor. And so the $10 that you were making, now two has to go to the creditor. So now you're only earning eight. And that's the problems with debt. Number two, the second reason that people fall into debt is sloppiness. It's because they don't have a control over their books. They don't know what their spending and income flow is really all about. And so it's just like, oh, well, you know, I kind of need this, and my checkbook's balanced. Well, I don't know. It's kind of, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I'll just put this on the credit card or whatever. And all of a sudden, $500, $1,000, $2,000, $5,000, $10,000. Oh, man, I better get a control of this now. Sloppiness. Number three, the third reason that people fall into debt is catastrophic loss. In other words, you lose a job. Or there's a major unexpected expense, a car breaks down or completely collapses or whatever it is, you have to replace that. And so now you're at a tremendous loss. And you say, yeah, but I can't control that. I can control the other. Yes, you can. You see, because God promises us wealth and he promises a way to maintain it, not a way to be. He doesn't want us to be debtors. He'd rather us be creditors. Okay? That's God's goal. You can control all three. In fact, we're obligated to the Lord to control all three things. That's the point. I want you to understand this principle here. This is a very important principle. If you get anything out of this talk, I want you to understand this. That money is a trust. Money is a trust that God has given to you to spend it and to use it wisely. It really is. And if you want to see what I mean by that, turn with me to Luke 16. We read it before in the New Covenant reading. But money is a trust that has been given by God to you for a purpose. Luke 16, verse 10. So if you have not been, notice, if you have not been trustworthy in handling the worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? See, money is the worldly wealth. If you've not been trustworthy in that, then how is God going to entrust you with something that's really important, like souls for the kingdom, like people's lives? That's what's really valuable to the Lord. But if we can't even be trustworthy in something that's really blasé, like money, then that's a real problem. Now, before we tackle how to respond to the three problems of debt, let's talk about what I believe are two good things to be in debt for. In other words, debt's not ruled out in all circumstances, okay? It simply says that one has become servant to the borrower, but debt can be used in certain circumstances, and I believe in two circumstances that debt is legitimate. Number one, it's to invest in something that has what's called asset growth. In other words, something that does not lose its value, like a house. You buy a house, and it doesn't lose its value. It either keeps or increases in value over time. So you're in debt, but you might be in debt to a mortgage person. But the point is, you haven't lost anything. And if suddenly you were to go bankrupt, you have the value of that home still. And so that is not really, it's actually not really debt. It's simply an asset growth mechanism. That's number one. Number two is, I believe it's allowable to be in debt for the purposes of income production. And what I mean by that is things like tools for work. If you need to buy tools to work, you might need to borrow for that purpose to produce money, or for a car for work. Most people need transportation in this day and age to be able to receive income, so you invest in a car. Not a super luxury one, but at least something that gets you by. Or education is another example, because that is an investment in production for work, something that will produce income later on. Now, how do we respond to the problems of debts? Now, I want you, in your bulletin, you have a little white sheet right here. I want you to take that white sheet out, and I want you just to wave it at me here. Just everybody take it out and just wave it. Does anybody know what this white sheet is? It's a budget. Oh, my gosh. I know this might sound really infantile, but I'm not even going to ask. I'm not going to ask the question in here as to who actually has a written budget, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? But I can almost guarantee that 75% of the people in this congregation do not have a written budget, okay? But I'm not going to ask the question because I don't want to embarrass anyone. Now, let's talk about a budget for a second. You say, oh, this is really blasé. Let's look at these principles. We know the Lord disciplines us, right? The Scripture says that. The Scripture also says that we are to discipline our children. That's what the Scripture says. Sometimes we all of us need to have discipline to spend time with the Lord daily, with the Lord. Because a lot of times it's not a normal thing just to, you know, we're all busy to spend time with God every day. But God wants us to spend time with Him every day. So we discipline ourselves to do just that very thing. We have to discipline ourselves to get up for work, to be on time. We have to discipline ourselves to go to meetings and meet people on time when we said that we are going to meet them at a certain time. Okay? That's discipline. And guess what? We can discipline our spending, because that will help us to be able to control the debt problem and to get us out of debt. Now, I want to just go over this sheet right here very quickly. I'm not going to go over all these principles, but this is a expenditure and income sheet. And I literally want everybody, if you do not have a budget, then I want you as a family or as an individual, I want you to use this sheet. We do this in premarital counseling. I give every couple who comes in for premarital counseling, they're given this sheet. And they're supposed to, and before they leave, they go over the budget with me to make sure they have a workable budget to be able to launch into their marriage with. But it's very simple. This is a monthly sheet. In other words, you figure out what your monthly costs are. Every imaginable expense is on this sheet. Anything that you can think of is somewhere on this sheet, on the front, on one side. On the other side, you're going to see the income and all the income options. And then you total up the expenditures, okay, and you come up with a figure at the bottom. Now, the figure that you come up with at the bottom has got to be in the plus column, because otherwise you're in serious trouble. And One of the biggest problems is that those people who are already in debt have got to pay their creditors. And so what you have to do is you have to determine, how am I going to get out of debt as rapidly as I can? And what that means is, if you look on the front part of the sheet, maybe a little less recreation for the next 6 months. Maybe a little less home improvement for the next 6 months. A little less clothing for the next 6 months. And maybe even a little less food in the next 6 months. Well, I don't know if I can go without food. I'm starving. Some countries, they are starving. In the United States, people don't starve. Okay? This just doesn't happen here. And, you know, we have a food bank here in this congregation. And if you need to pay off your debts, the food bank isn't just for the Russian community, it's for our community, Russian and the American community. If you need to legitimately pay off your debts and you need to save some money on food, then come here, call up, come here on Wednesdays, and come to the food bank. And you can get a substantial reduction in your food costs. I'm saying that because you need to have a budget to control your spending. What you need to do as a family is you need to pray over this and come to an agreement and get yourself out of debt. Now let's start to wrap this up. That's the budget thing. Okay, that can control the first two reasons for debt problems, which is sloppiness and overspending. But what about controlling losses? In other words, how can I control a loss? How can I be assured that some catastrophic thing is not going to happen? Well, you can't control that. But what you can do is have money set aside to be able to handle that. And what is that called? Savings. Wow, this is pretty basic economics, isn't it? But it's amazing how we don't live. This is what the Bible teaches. Okay, we should be, our community should be the wealthy community. Our community should, everybody should be looking at, man, I want to come to Tikvah and have money. You know, if I come here, man, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be able to live in a nice home and wear decent clothes and clothe my children and be able to go out from time to time and at least be able to drive not some, you know, gross honky-donk car or whatever, but some kind of car that at least gets me someplace and looks decent. I'm not talking about driving Rolls Royces or Lincolns or whatever, but I'm talking about something that manages, can go for 10 miles without breaking down. You know, and looks like some, not rust boat, but looks like something else. Okay? That's the point. And this congregation ought to be like that. And the Bible has a system by which we can live by that will ensure it. I'm saying ensure it. There's guarantees in the scriptures. And these are the guarantees. Okay? Savings. Let's talk about inheritance, and then we'll move into savings. Inheritance. What does that mean? You mean I get to have an inheritance? Oh, goody. No. Now you need to store up an inheritance. That's what you need to do. Turn with me to Proverbs 13. I need to run quickly because I'm running out of time. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, 22. This scripture might be discouraging. Proverbs 13, 22. It says this. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In other words, not only do we need to be able to care for ourselves, but we need to have money left over to pay for our grandchildren, to give them an inheritance. You say, oh my gosh, how's that possible? All things are possible with those who believe, right? And those who live according to scriptural standards. That's the point. Where does that come from? Where does an inheritance for the next generation come from? It comes from savings. But we're always pressured either to spend or to give. See, you come into a congregation like this. Here's Fred week after week. Give. Can't do it that way. Or give. Or something, you know, southern accent. You know, give gold bar. I'm looking for that gold bar, you know, whatever it is. And or we come up here, let's, you know, give to the offering. You know, give to the missions trips. Give to this. Give to that. Oh, da, 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 da. You know, the Lord is going to be coming soon. Empty your bank accounts. Open up your IRAs. Dump the money into the kingdom. And let's go for it. All right? You know what my answer is to that? What does the Word say? What does the Word say? The Word says 10%. Okay? And then offerings occasionally on top of that. But that doesn't mean that we give 90% away or 50% away. Now, yes, if you are extraordinarily wealthy and God has made you that way, then yes, you can give higher percentages away. In fact, God's blessed you for that purpose. But for most people who are not extraordinarily wealthy, they are to give just those percentages. And you know what happens is that when is that God wants us to save for our children's children. And so what does that mean? I believe, what I believe is a good method is on this little sheet, you should be able to set aside 10% of your income in savings. 10% goes to tithe, 10% goes to savings. And you know what happens when that arises, when you set aside that money for savings? When a catastrophic loss comes, guess what? You've got the money to pay for it. You don't have to go to the credit card, go to the bank to get a loan, and fall into the debt syndrome. You've got the money to set aside that can handle that thing. It's amazing how the scripture is so clear on this. Now, let's look at one more principle, and we're going to close. The principle of investing and building wealth. Proverbs 13, verse 11. It's amazing how much the scripture is specific on these subjects. The principle of investing or building wealth. Proverbs 13, 11 says this. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Little by little. You know what? The most well-proven technique of investments is the little by little investments. I called an investor yesterday who comes to this congregation from time to time, Dan Scott, and I asked him, I knew there was a term for this, where a person sets aside out of their paycheck every month or every quarter or whatever, the money goes into an investment account. It's called dollar cost averaging. And it's by investors have proven that it's the most effective way to invest. And isn't it interesting that it's the biblical way of investing? It says that we are to make money little by little, just the way the Bible says. It's amazing how it just takes the world a long time to come to biblical results. But it's been in here for 2,500 years. I mean, it's remarkable. And that's the way God wants us to build it up. It's to spread our investment over time and so on. It's in a biblical way. And then what happens is we control our losses. We have money left over for our retirements. If the Lord doesn't come, I don't know when the Lord's going to come. The Lord's coming today. The Lord's coming in 1988. The Lord's coming in the year 2000. The Lord's coming. The destruction is coming. The Lord's coming, coming, coming. Do you know throughout church history that they have said in every generation that the Lord is coming? And yet every one of those people had to go into retirement and died. Okay? The Lord didn't appear to one group and then decided not to wait, you know, not to go to the rest of the group. Everybody retired and died. And those that plowed all their money and gave it all away because the Lord was coming, they were left with zip. Okay? And so that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to have a perception that the Lord could come at any time. And so we are to live according to biblical standards, live unto the Lord. But then we are to live as if the scripture says, if we're going to be here in our old age. That's just the reality. And we need to wake up to that. Last point, and then we're going to pray. Why do you save up money for the next generation? Why do we give money to our children's children? Because they're the future. They're the ones. Don't you want your children who are godly to be able to have the wealth of this world to extend the kingdom? Rather than have the unrighteous people's children, they have all the money? I mean, it should be our children that we're raising in the kingdom, that we should be able to plow money into when they become of age, and their children to be able to carry on to the next generation the wealth of the righteous and not the wealth of the wicked. That is God's goal. Now, I want everybody, in closing, I want you to take out your wallet or your checkbook, and I just want you to hold it. I'm not going to have you give anything. You're just going to hold it. I want you to get your wallet or your checkbook, and you're going to hold it in your hand because we're going to pray. Who wants to be wealthy? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you want to be wealthy. Come on. You should be 100%. And you know the reason why I'm saying that? Not because it's an ungodly thing. It's because the scripture says it. It's a sign of God's covenant that he wants us to be wealthy people. Okay? I'm only saying that. It'd be like saying, who wants to be sick in here? Raise your hand. That's stupid, right? We all want to be healthy. If I say, who wants to be healthy? Yeah, we all want to be healthy. Who wants to be wealthy? We all should be raising our hands. We want to be wealthy. Because, not because we're going to, you know, be self-gratification and just, you know, live in huge homes and despise the poor. But it's so we can confirm God's covenant. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to hold our wallet and our checkbook. And we're going to speak to that thing, okay? We're going to speak to this as if it's alive. And we're going to tell it that we're bringing it under control, under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because that's what we need to do. I need to do this. And you do too. We're going to tell it that we're going to bring it under control, the dominion of the Spirit. It's going to be used for God's purposes. So I just want you to repeat these words with me. I just want you to stare at that checkbook or that wallet. Just stare at it right now. Just look at it. Kind of give it a dirty look, you know, like you're going to control this baby. Hold it tight, like you're going to control it, you see? And you're going to say to this thing, just say this right now. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, I bring you under God's dominion. You're not going to spend outside of the control of the Holy Spirit. You are going to give to God. You're going to provide for me. You're going to provide for my family. You're going to be so wealthy, I'm going to give you to my children's children. You're coming under the control of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Because I claim wealth in God's name. Lord, I receive it now. I receive what you want to give me, Lord. Not because I'm a righteous person, because I'm your person. And I want to be a testimony to you. I want my life to be like Yeshua's life. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.